And now, this miracle now goes back from whence he came. The ascension is the opposite of the incarnation. Up down from heaven to fulfill his ministry, but then he returned to heaven once he was victorious in his ministry. Because remember, we just talked about what happened when he descended. We just talked about what happened when he resurrected. He is now going back as a victor. He wears the victor's crown. He's got the victor's crown. And he is seated as Lord over all. A little more on that in just a minute, but I wanted to read something from the book from Bishop Myers on what he says about the ascension. And I'm going to read it to you because I didn't think I could put it in as clear words as he did. To grasp the ascension, we must see it in the context of Old Testament prophecy. The ascension wasn't something that happened out of the blue and no one expected. Daniel foresaw it. What? Daniel foresaw it? It is how he described it is startling. But before you read the passage, I must warn you. Lift up your toes. Too many people have read this without due care and have assumed it was the text of the second coming of Christ. But pay close attention to the scripture and see what you think. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given all authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of heaven worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Daniel saw the ascension. He did not see the second coming. He saw Jesus being enthroned at the right hand of the Father. He saw Jesus approaching the Ancient of Days. Isn't that what it says? Isn't that what Daniel says? He saw him. And all kinds of men and people and nations were. It sounds like heaven to me. Okay? That's just one of the things that really just blew me up. Wait, I'm going to keep reading. I lost my place because I got excited. Upon second look, when he came before the Ancient of Days, which is an Old Testament reference for God the Father. Now I ask you, when in the Bible does the Son of Man, surrounded by clouds, go to the Father? At the ascension. That's when he goes to the Father. In the second coming, the picture is painted that he's leaving. But he was going to the Father. Daniel was prophesying the ascension. When Luke records the scene, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the time or the dates the Father has set by his authority, but you will receive power from the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from his sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 11. the ascension was the enthronement of Jesus. It was his coronation ceremony. Jesus was coronated King, Lord of all, at the ascension. He was enthroned at that time. Next. Revelation 5. Revelation 5. Scott, I'm starting to like the way you're able to flip through your pad Bible rather than it when your fingers... No. You gotta cue it up, I'm sure. Revelation 5, verse 6, starting with verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Hello? Isn't that what just happened? He was slain? Now John is looking at heaven, peering into heaven. I saw a lamb looking as it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. What? In the center of everything and the throne? Encircled by four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits, and God sent out into all the earth. What? God sent the spirits out into the earth. The ascension happens. Jesus says, wait, and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And in Revelations, we're reading, he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. That was not the screen I thought was going to come up. Sorry. I still got to work on this timing stuff. Jesus was seated at the right hand of the Father. Because he was worthy. Because he had paid the price. And because he ascended as a victorious Savior, the Lamb that was slain. Okay, hold on to your toes. Just a little more disclaimer here. Some modern Bible, popular Bible teachers tell us that Jesus will be made king when he comes back. There's last day's teaching out there that he will be made king when he sits on the throne in the temple, right, in Jerusalem. The Bible teaches that the kingdom of God began in the life, ministry, and death and resurrection of Jesus, that the ceremony of his coronation was held at his ascension, and that he has brought us all as priests who offer the sacrifice of praise into his kingdom. The ascension of Christ into heaven, into the high places, into the realm of his authority, okay, established the kingdom of God on this earth at that time. We are not waiting for the kingdom of God to be established on this earth, church. We are the kingdom of God on this earth now. Not at a later date. Today. Then. It happened. It's already over. He is already Lord and ruler of all. There's no more that he needs to do. It's all His. Get it? You with me? This is one little section that Bishop Myers wrote that I really liked. Let me pause to give you a little hint about reading Gospels. When Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote, they often wrote in a type of shorthand, and he has quotation marks. They would mention one phrase from the Old Testament, and their readers, who were steeped in the Old Testament, knew it inside and out, would immediately understand what they meant. The same kind of thing happens to us today. When anyone says it's another 9/11, we all have a reference point, and the visions and the references come racing through our brain. No one retells the entire tale of events in New York City on a September 11, 2001, but they simply say 9/11. So it was with the New Testament writers, with the gospel, with the apostles, with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Gospels. When they use, for instance, the abomination that causes desolation, the people that were reading that or that heard that immediately knew all the backstory. It wasn't a new story. It was backstory, just like you immediately know you have a reference when you hear 9/11. They immediately knew the backstory when they heard the abomination that causes desolation or the Son of Man coming on clouds of glory. They knew that backstory too. Are you with me? So we've got to be careful when dissecting scriptures and trying to get something. That's your left. If I was to come over here, that's your right, and sit down, you would say Father Scott is sitting to the right of Father Scott. Correct? When the scripture says he is seated at the right hand of the Father, it's not a location. Huh? It doesn't represent a location. It could be a location, but it's not. It's a place of authority. It is a place of power. It is a place of kingship. Sitting right next, the right hand. This is my right-hand man. He is seated right on the throne with God. Remember, go back a few weeks. He is God. Hello? Okay? It is a place of authority. So when Jesus ascended and Mark says he sat at the right hand of God, God sits on the throne, correct? Wow. Is that next, really? Am I really that far off in my print? Came down from heaven, he ascended, uh-huh. Yes. Gosh. See, I get too excited there. Okay. I didn't flip a page, sorry. He is enthroned King and Lord of all. Now here's the next question. Where is heaven? Where is it? I had to ask myself that question a few times this week. Because there's sometimes when I refer to heaven, I'm referring to a place up there. Heaven, when you take heaven in its totality of explanation in Scripture, heaven, Kevin, is not a place. Heaven is a different dimension of time and space that we are not aware of, that is here. It's here. You remember, we talk about it, the fathers, the ministers here, when we preach, we talk about how Jesus, and God enter in and out of time, and they're not confined by our time. It's almost, for you sci-fi buffs, it's almost a form of space travel, if you will, going through time back and forth. But if we could see, this is the physical realm, and this is the spiritual realm. The physical realm cannot see the spiritual realm, but the spiritual realm consumes the physical realm. Why can we walk into a service sometime and feel the presence of the Lord? Why sometimes are our prayers so intense that you just know that God's hearing them? And sometimes, especially for us worshipers, sometimes we can hear angels singing with us. The veil is so thin between the two. It's not that heaven came down. It's heaven's always been here. We got a glimpse. We got to see just a little bit. We got to taste just a little bit. We got to feel just a little bit. Heaven, for lack of a better word, is just a different dimension than we operate in. And I want you to think about that for a minute and hold on to that, because I'm going to come back to it at a later time. So this is where Jesus is now. He's not here physically. He physically ascended. So he is not here physically. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, his presence is manifested. Okay? So what is he doing in heaven? What is Jesus doing right now? Well, I'm glad you asked. He is seated on the throne as the great high priest. Ever before the Creator, ever before God Almighty, I'm the Lamb that was slain. Their sins are forgiven. His blood was sprinkled on the altar before all of creation. His innocent blood, the Lamb that was without blemish, was slain from the foundations of the earth, sprinkled on the altar of heaven, forever paying the price of our sin. Amen? That's where the victory was won. And I also wrote myself a note on the second one. His blood was sprinkled on the altar before all of creation, comma, for all of creation. So he's before it for all of us, for all of creation. And our redemption is complete and lacks nothing. Because he ascended, and because he is seated at the right hand of the Father, our redemption is complete and lacks nothing. The other thing he is doing is he is always interceding and on our behalf, ever interceding before the Father. What? The presence of Jesus in heaven is a prayer for you and me. Ever interceding on our behalf. Because he ascended, and because of all of this other stuff, he now has the authority to send the promise of the Holy Spirit to us. And this is so important. Why? So the kingdom of God can be established in us and through us, with the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that caused Jesus to rise from the dead indwells in us. That same power is in us. Why don't I act like it? Why do I turn tail and run at the first sign of trouble? That same power is in me. The ministry of the Holy Spirit among us is the validation of the completeness of His victory. His victory was far-reaching. It wasn't Him who just went up there. It's us. It wasn't Him who just conquered sin and death. It's us now. Because by the power of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of Jesus is validated. Remember, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you a whomsoever believeth in Him? Well, then it was for you, and it was for me. His kingdom, I've hit this theme three times now. His kingdom is fully established. We got nothing left for Jesus to establish His kingdom. Unfortunately, some teachings out there fall off the rails because they're still waiting for God to fully establish the kingdom of Jesus. There's nothing left to do. He is sitting enthroned in high places as a victor, as a king, as a ruler over all. Okay, here we go, Kevin. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. His second coming in the creed bookends the ascension. It doesn't talk about anything else except He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. It bookends the ascension. The creeds remain silent on how the second coming, quote unquote, that we call the second coming, occurs or when it may occur. But they both affirm it's coming and it's with glory. Okay? Acts chapter 1, verse 11, gives us just a little clue. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven. The kingdom that Jesus established, I'm going to go rather quick now, Kevin. The kingdom that Jesus established through His death, resurrection, and ascension has no end. The next word I want to focus on is that Jesus has the authority to judge. And the creed says it. He's going to judge the living and the dead. Well, why does Jesus have that authority? In John chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees His Father do. Because whatever the Father does, the Father also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all He does. Yes, to your amazement, He will show Him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He is pleased to give. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. The Father, God the Father, is a little different than what I used to think. God the Father judges no one, but He gave the authority to judge to the Son. Okay? Then Jesus states in John chapter 12, watch what Jesus does with this judging authority that God has given Him. In John 12, starting at verse 47, As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. What? You said six chapters before that God doesn't judge anybody. He gave it to you. And so now what are you going to do with this? I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. We judge ourselves when we reject Jesus. God doesn't judge us. Jesus does not judge us. He came to save us. It's we judge ourselves when we reject Jesus. In closing, I love to say that, a few random thoughts about his second coming. I promised you a little bit. I'm going to need Father Looker one more time. One more time?
Parousia.
When the scriptures refer to the world coming, it's coming from the word parousia. It literally means to be present, to become present, or simply stated, to be here. He will come again in glory. He will be made present once again. He will be here once again in glory. He left in glory. He's going to come back in glory. The Lord was physically present on the earth. In his ascension, he left this realm or this dimension and went to heaven, which is that dimension. Could it be that the second coming is Jesus not establishing his kingdom on this earth, which I think we make a good case, it's already established. Is it possible that the second coming is Jesus walking through both dimensions and bringing them together to be one? That is the second coming. What an interesting thought. Does not Scripture tell us all of creation yearns to see the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth? The earth travails for the Son of God, for the sons of God to be revealed. What would it look like if there was no difference between heaven and earth dimension? It'd look like glory. It would look like all of creation falling down and worshiping, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." It would look like the throne room of God being established on this earth in our dimension for all men to see. When Scripture talks about his coming, it's talking about his presence. We've already acknowledged that we sense his presence sometimes in our services. We know that he's here, but we don't see him physically. What happens when it all mashes together? Oh, what a glorious day that's going to be. Amen? Heaven? Next week, the Holy Spirit. And then after that, one more week. One little side note. Father Looker, I got to tell you again. I don't know how you do this stuff week after week. Oh, my gosh. It is wow. It is something. Well, let's stand to your feet. Thank y'all for listening, being attentive. And Father Looker, if you don't mind, would you close us in prayer?